The message that God put in my heart to minister today actually is on hope and finding hope when your situation may seem hopeless. And there's different battles that we're all facing. Have you figured out that we have not gone into the millennium yet? We're in this world. We're not of it. But equipped with the power of God and the word of God, there are some battles that we will face, and there's some things that we will deal with if you're not dealing with something currently right now. But many times, especially if you've been in that battle for a while, or you're not seeing a lot of signs of life as to your prayer actually being answered in the natural, you know it is by faith, you can be tempted to get discouraged. Do I hear an amen? You can be tempted to be discouraged, and the devil can jump on your shoulder and say, you know, you've been standing in faith for that man all these years and still no change. Or you've been praying for that adult child and they're still, you know, you're not seeing any progress. Or, you know, the doctor's still telling you that this is the case. And maybe the doctor's even giving you a report that says hopeless in the natural. And so when there's nothing that you can look to in the natural to give you hope, where does hope come from? How do you go on? How do you have a smile on your face and a kick to your walk when it seems that you're really being attacked with discouragement over your situation? Well, recently I was dealing with a situation the same way, and it was like, Lord, I've been praying, I've been standing, and still it seemed like nothing. And so I went to God, and out of that situation, he birthed this message, and I'll share a little bit more as we go on. But I was reading in Romans 15. How many of you, you might have a morning devotional time? What I've been doing, well, you should have a morning devotional time, but you might have a devotional little reader that you go through, you know, whatever day it is, you read that devotion and that ministers to you. But more recently, I was decided to go through the book of Romans systematically, gone through several books, and now is in the book of Romans. And this scripture just popped out of me, and God ministered it to me and showed me a lot of why we have the recorded situations that we do in the Old Testament. And we all know this, but in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And that word patience there literally means perseverance. That we, through the perseverance and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. It says that the things that happened basically in the Old Testament are things that have been recorded in the Bible, have been written for our learning. That's why they're there. Everybody say, duh. Duh. Okay, I'm stating the obvious today. But all those Old Testament things, yeah, the Israelites going in and taking the land of Canaan and all that, it wasn't just so that we could have a good Bible story with flannel graph in children's church. It wasn't just so that we can have a history lesson, but the things that have been recorded in the Bible down through the eons of time, washed in the martyrs' blood, have been recorded for our learning that we might have hope, that we might be able to persevere and have hope toward our situation. If the hope doesn't come from our situation, if we haven't seen the signs of life, if we haven't seen yet the manifestation to what we're believing God for, we can go to God's word. We can find a situation similar to ours where maybe someone had no hope, and we can see how God worked in that situation. And because we serve the same God who is no respecter of persons, God holds that out to us as an example. That we can have hope and we can say, God, you did it for this person. You'll do it for me. Amen? So the Bible becomes this amazing, fruitful book that is there for you to glean situations and glean promises that are going to give you hope, give you faith, and give you strength. Amen? Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, It is a tree of life. In the Message Bible, it says, unrelenting disappointment makes you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. You can be looking at your situation today and you can say, I have unrelenting disappointment toward this situation. I've been praying for this man for how many years? Or I've been praying, like I said, for this child or a physical situation. Or you've been believing God for your finances. And it just seems like, God, when are things going to turn around? I'm so tired of just, you know, barely making it. And always it always seems to be about money. I'm just so weary with that. But he says that unrelenting disappointment can make your heart sick. But then a sudden good break will turn it all around. And God can move suddenly and wants to move suddenly in your situation. And he will. Amen? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. God conceived everything that we see in his heart. He conceived it. And that's what's precious. I look at a flower and I go, there is something in God that made that. Isn't that cool? We know that Adam and Eve were made in his image. You know, the enemy came and put strife between them. But God has a part of him that he loves a beautiful flower. That he saw that inside. And he said, let flowers be. And they were. And the smell and everything that's beautiful that you see all around us. And I tell people, sometimes, you know, you're looking at a beautiful sunset. You're going, oh, this is so great. Oh, if you've been to places like the Grand Canyon, you're just looking at God's handiwork and you're just amazed. And I'll say, and yeah, and this is all under the curse. We haven't even seen the new earth yet, the new heaven, the new earth. We aren't even looking at things originally in their original state, how God created them. And yet there's still such beauty and such glory here. Isn't that amazing? But it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it's very important that you have hope, that you have a desire, because it's like your blueprint. Just like you can't just go start building a house and just bring me some bricks and bring me some boards and I'm just going to hammer it together and come up with anything that's substantial. You've got to start with a blueprint. You've got to start with a vision of what this thing is going to look like at the end. You may have a vision for your child. If you don't have a vision, if you don't see that child walking strong and who they're going to be someday and how they're going to be strong and know the word of God and how they're going to be bright and be well educated, then you'll never emphasize character. You'll never emphasize education. You'll never do those things because you don't quite have a vision for how you want that child to be. Are you with me? So it's very important that you have hope, that you have vision, that you not get discouraged. And who do you think knows that? God knows that, obviously, but the devil. So if he can jump on your shoulder and tell you, oh, it's been so long that you've been standing for that person. Oh, it's been so long that you've needed money. Oh, it's been so long since you've been standing in faith for that healing. If he can jump on your shoulder and harangue you with negativity and doubt and fear and unbelief and get you to lose hope, then there's nothing you're going to use your faith for it to come into reality. Amen? Are you with me? Am I just preaching to myself today? And so it's important that we have hope, that we keep our hope alive, that we keep vibrant and excited about what we are believing God for. Proverbs 29:18 says, and this is the King James. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there's no vision, you perish. And maybe you're not perishing like you haven't fallen dead yet. But you're just putting one foot in front of another, going through life, not really enjoying life, and not certainly doing everything that God has for you and receiving everything that God has for you. Amen? Well, in my situation, the thing that I was praying about, that I was tempted to be discouraged with, I said, Father, I need an example. I need your word. I need to see in your word where a situation was so hopeless, and yet you brought hope into that situation. And he took me to the story of Gideon. Over in Judges 6, we read about Gideon. And I want to tell you the story of Gideon because this was recorded for us, to give us hope. And it's not just about enemies in the natural. You might not have your neighbors, you know, trying to throw things at your house. Maybe you do. But you might not have enemies that are coming at you physically. But this is a case where this was going on. And so we can draw parallels that will help us to have a spiritual significance of this in our lives today. Amen? So let's look at Judges, the 6th chapter. And in verse 1 it says, Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. They went and hid themselves. And then verse 3 says, So it was whenever Israel had sown whatever they planted in the ground, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And what they would do is they would plant crops, and they would come in, it says, like locusts, and they would just destroy the crops. They would destroy their cattle. They would destroy anything fruitful that was going on. So obviously that put Israel into a state of famine. They had nothing. The enemy would swoop in the minute they were ready to harvest their crops and just burn them all and just devastate them. So it says, as a result, they were greatly impoverished. And it says that these Midianites, Amalekites, and men from the east were so numerous, it says that even their camels were like the sands of the sea. So these were like major enemies that were coming against the children of Israel. And you might feel like every demon in existence is coming against you or has been for a while. And this is what was going on with Gideon. Well, then in verse 11, it says, Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. I did have it down, Abiezrite. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here is Gideon, and he's gathering up some wheat before they can get to it, but he's threshing it, hiding in the wine press. He's out of the way. They can't see him. He's in the wine press where they normally would be breaking down grapes and making wine, but he is threshing wheat there, and he's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites, who are their enemies, who have just been devastating Israel now for 7 years. And then in verse 12, it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Okay, here he is hiding from his enemies. Does he look like a mighty man of valor? No. The angel of the Lord appears to him here, and I believe that it is the incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appeared, many times he spoke in first person, like he's God, talking to that person. And then we don't see him in the New Testament. So that is what many people believe. But he calls him a mighty man of valor, even though he's hiding, even though he's in fear. And that's how God sees us. Whether we're shaking in our boots or not, whether we're victorious or not, he sees us that way because we're born of his spirit. Amen? So Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Oh, God, why is this happening to me? I go to girlfriends on Thursdays. I go to church. I've been paying my tithes. I've been doing everything I know to do. Why is this happening to me? And it says, and where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? See, these were stories that they passed on to generation after generation, what God had done among Israel. But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now he forgot that first part of that chapter, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God. And I'm not saying you've done evil today, but sometimes, for whatever reasons, we or someone that we love that influences our life has done something to give place to the devil. And so here's Gideon saying, oh God, where's the miracles and why aren't you working in our life? Well, instead of answering that why question, and sometimes God won't, the Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? See, he's talking in first person right now, like God. Have I not sent you? But he says, to go in this might of yours. And in the NIV, it means go in the strength which you have. Now here's Gideon, and he's, you know, threshing the wheat, hiding from the Midianites, quaking in his boots. He's not at that point in time looking like a mighty man of valor that has a lot of strength. And yet God calls him a mighty man of valor. God's calling you today a mighty woman of valor, a mighty woman of grace, a mighty woman that's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he says, go in the strength that you have. Well, I'm sure at that point, Gideon did not feel like he had any strength. But he's saying, go in the strength that you have. In other words, you have strength. You need to believe it, and you need to go in that strength. And he says, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Again, he's got his eyes on himself. How can I save Israel? He's just said, I'm with you, you mighty man of valor. And yet he turns and says, how can I save Israel? And that's our problem. Many times we're looking to our own strength, our own ability. And as Pastor Deborah said many times, you know, we don't raise our children in perfection, but we raise them in faith. And many times what the enemy will try to do is to get your eyes on you, for you to get your eyes on you and all of your inability and everything that you haven't done. And yet, all God's wanting you to do is use your faith for him to work in the situation. Amen? He said, indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I know I felt that way for years, six brothers and sisters. Father, I'm the dumbest one in the group. But verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray you, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And then the angel of the Lord said, I will wait until you come back. And so then he brought an offering to him, and the sign that he showed him at that point, we know about Gideon with the fleece and all that, that's later on. But at this point, he laid the offering on the rock, on a rock, and the angel touched the rock, and fire leapt out of it and consumed the offering. And so that was a sign to Gideon that God was with him. And then Gideon makes an altar there that says, the Lord is peace. And when the Lord gives you a word of what he's going to do in your situation, it will bring peace to your heart. It takes the pressure off you, the pressure, the reasoning, the trying to figure out, the condemnation. And he brings peace to your heart that he is working in the situation and that you can do all things. Amen? Amen. So then the Lord tells Gideon to tear down the altar to Baal and the image that's beside it and to use it as firewood to make an altar for him. It's like tear down the enemy's structure, tear it down, and use it as firewood, and bring your offering or your prayer to me. Well, Gideon didn't want to do that. It says he feared his father's house and the men of the city. So he did it at night. He because he was afraid that everybody would, you know, be upset that he was tearing down one of these idols, he did it at night, and he had 10 people help him. Well, then it's interesting, just as a sidebar, that the next day, when all the townspeople were furious that he had broken down this idol to Baal, his father, Joash, actually stands up for him and says, hey, if Baal's a god, let him plead for himself. Let him get upset for himself. And so it was interesting that these are the people that Gideon was afraid of. He was afraid of his own household, that they would be upset and they want to kill him for tearing down the idol to Baal. But then it's his father that stands up for him once he does it. And my point there is, many times we're being intimidated by family and we're backing off of the things of God. We're not being as strong as we should be. But when we do step up and take a stand, it's actually our family that will respect us. And that's what we see here, is that Joash defends his own son and actually then names him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against himself, because he's torn down his altar. So he says, if he's really a god, let him take care of it. Amen? So then it goes on. And there's 32,000 people that Gideon corrals to go to battle against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all these people from the east. And God says, 32,000, that's way too many. He said, if I let you go to battle with this type of army, even though they're way more than you, you're going to say that you did it with your strength. And many times I think that's what we do. You know, we look to all of our resources and we're discouraged because we don't see how we're going to fix it. I think that can be a temptation a lot of times that comes with age, as you can look back and you can see times that maybe you failed or you didn't do something right. And so you're discouraged looking at your own resources, your own ability. But God says, no, 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 there's way too many here with these 32,000. He says, tell everybody that's afraid to go home. Okay, you're about to go into battle with this ocean of people that even their camels count as the sand of the sea. And he says, oh, 32,000, that's too many. You're going to give yourself the glory. You're going to think that you did it. So tell everybody that's afraid to go home. Gideon's like, are you kidding me? They're all going to go home. So he said, okay, if you're afraid to go into battle against the Midianites, this whole valley of people that you see that have been holding us in bondage for 7 years, go home. And 22,000 of the 32,000 go home, leaving him with 10,000 people. And Gideon's going, gosh, I don't know how we're going to do it with 10,000, God. This is amazing. But God says, no, you know what? That's too many. 10,000 is too many. Again, if you win with 10,000, you're going to think it's because you did it so good. So now I want you to take these 10,000 down to the creek, and I want you to have them drink out of the water. And everybody that kind of crouches and picks the water up like this and drinks, they're the ones that you're going to keep. And everybody just gets down on their face and begins to lap water out of the river. They're the ones that you're going to send home. And he's like, oh my gosh. So they go down to the creek. He tells everybody, get a drink of water. And of the 10,000, only 300 do it right. 3% of that amount is what he's going to have to go to battle with. Would you say he doesn't have enough resources? Would you say he was probably feeling very weak? 300 men, he's going to go to battle against this ocean of people that have tortured them, burned their fields, killed all their livestock, held them in bondage for 7 years. He's going to defeat them with 300 people. Well, the story goes on. He divides them into three companies of people, 100 each, gives them a pitcher with a torch inside, and they all have a trumpet, and then they surround the area. Well, first, before that, Gideon goes down in there with a friend and overhears a dream that a person has, and the interpretation of that dream is that Gideon and they're talking to each other, and they're saying Gideon and his army are going to defeat us. And this is amazing to him, because there's, you know, this whole camp of people, and yet they're already talking about Gideon and his army. So he knew that God had put that in their heart, that sort of fear that they were going to defeat them. So he surrounds the whole area. They blow their trumpets and they yell, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." All the enemies, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people from the east, they literally begin to turn on each other and fight each other and kill each other, and then they just flee. And God literally gives Gideon the victory that day. And they knew that they knew that they knew that it wasn't their might. It wasn't their little 300. It wasn't their trumpets or their torches. But it was God that brought them victory today. In the midst of what seemed like a completely hopeless situation. You might be in fear over your situation. You might feel like you're in the wine press threshing out the wheat, hiding from the enemy. But God's telling you today that you are a mighty woman of valor, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and he's going to bring you into a place of great victory if you don't lose your hope. Now, Gideon had lost his hope, obviously. He challenged God even when God told him he was going to be the one. So what brought Gideon hope in his situation, and what can bring you hope today? Are you with me? Well, in Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." How many feel very simple? Not simple in a good way, simple and not so right. "The entrance of your words give light, and they give understanding to the simple." I tell God all the time, I need wisdom. How many of you, that's your daily prayer? Lord, I need wisdom. But it says, "The entrance of his word gives light." When you're discouraged over your situation, when you're even depressed or tempted to be depressed because of something that has not yet come to pass in your life, that you're discouraged over, that you're heartbroken over, and you feel like I'm not seeing any signs of light, you can be in the darkness in that sense. And you need light to come into your situation. Would you say amen? And so what you do is you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into the Word of God. And he says that the entrance of his Word brings light. You've got to just kind of take yourself by the ears. And whether you feel like it or not, you've got to sit down and maybe in the midst of what seems like despair and depression, you've got to take your Bible and put it on your lap and open it up. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring light into your situation, because it was not going to come from your situation. Have you figured it out? There might not be the relatives or the friends that are encouraging you. Maybe because it has been so long, everybody's jumping on the bandwagon and saying, well, maybe you need to, you know, throw in the towel on this one. And yet, if you will go to God's Word and begin to open it up. I'm telling you, there is so much power in this word. You can open it up in the begats of Matthew. And light will become, a shaft of light will become, begin to come into your situation. And just stir up the Spirit of God that's on the inside of there to bring you hope, to bring you encouragement, to help you to come up out of that place. And again, you cannot wait until you feel like it to do that, sister. You have got to make yourself go to the Word of God when you least feel like it and open the Word of God and say, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. Teach me what you have for me today. Lead me in your Word. And we call it the Rhema of the Word around here. You'll hear about some people going to Bible college back in Tulsa. I went to that school. It's called Rhema. And what Rhema means is, it means God's word spoken to you. Maybe that was just to Gideon back in Judges, you mighty man of valor. But when I read it that day, God was saying, I'm with you, and you are my mighty woman of valor. You are my mighty woman of strength. And you can go in the strength that I have given you. And it became a rhema to me. It became a word to me to encourage me. Another word that kind of helped birth this message was out of Hebrews 7:25. I was concerned about someone that I still hadn't seen them coming to the Lord, wanting the things of God. Someone that I love deeply. And I was very anguished over it and just tempted to be discouraged. When is it going to happen? Can he really be delivered from the things he's involved in? In Hebrews 7:25, God said, he will save. I save to the uttermost. And I'm a faithful high priest. And that was my rhema for that day. I got up out of that place and I said, he saves to the uttermost. Yeah, down to his toenails. Total deliverance in every area. I mean, I was like, just try to talk me out of it. Because the word of God by the Holy Spirit became rhema to me that day. It became a vision to me that day. It became a blueprint to me that day to believe God, to continue to believe God for what I was believing for. And I might not be faithful. I might be flaky sometimes. But I have a faithful high priest who is watching over the people that I care about. Do I hear an amen in this place? I'm doing a lot better preaching than you are amening. So number one, light or hope comes from the word of God. You know, it just seems like we have one string and we keep plucking it. I don't know any other way but to continue to hold up the standard of the word of God. You've got to go to God's word and get what he has promised you over that situation. If you're believing for healing, go to 1 Peter 2:24 and meditate on it and think on it and begin to say it out of your mouth. The Bible says in Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire, whatever you desire, do you desire healing? Whatever you desire, believe that you receive it and you will have it. It says, what things soever you desire, he said, believe that you receive it and you will have it. And you have to begin to say what God says about your situation. But number two, one word from God will strengthen you to be courageous in your faith. One word from God will lift you up out of that place of depression, strengthen you, strengthen your legs, strengthen your heart, lift you up, give you hope, give you life. To be able to continue to walk it out. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so if we're under the situation, if we're down and depressed, as we say around here a lot, busted and disgusted, then God's not able to use you to minister to anybody else. You're wallowing around in your own situation. So God sent somebody else toward you that you need to be a blessing to, and you can't even yield or hear the Holy Spirit to minister to them because you're absorbed with what's going on with you. You need people to pray for you, and if that's where you're at today, we are here for you, and I don't mean to put you down in that respect. But if we're going to continue to grow and get into a place of leadership and allowing God to use us, then we have to be able to receive strength from the Spirit of God, so that we can be strong in him and the Lord and the power of his might and walk in joy so he can use us to meet other people's needs. Amen? Amen. Many times we run around and we want, you know, a word. We want somebody to give us a personal word. And somebody can be led by the Spirit to give you an encouraging word that will so lift you up and so help you. But if that person is not in your life today, I want to take you to 2 Peter 1:19, which says in the King James, it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. This is the more sure word of prophecy. You always have a lapful. If there's no one that's hugging you today, if you woke up in a home environment that you're the only one that's saved, and no one's saying, oh, you know, God's going to use you today, sweetheart. If no one's saying that to you, then you've got to get it from Father God. And that's why actually he recorded the story of Gideon. That's why he recorded all these things. He did it for your learning, to bring you encouragement in your situation. Isn't God good? He did that for you because he loves you. Everybody say, God loves me. Just pat yourself a little bit. He loves you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." But it says that the word of God is alive. In the Amplified Bible, it says it's active, operative, energizing, effective. The word of God will literally infuse inner strength into you. So if you don't have it today, God wants you strong in him and in the power of his might. And by you allowing the Spirit of God to show you what his word says and to speak a word to you through his word, it's going to infuse inner strength into you, and it's going to have an effect. It's going to cause you to come alive and be active and strong. Isn't that good? That's what his word will do. And it's interesting when Gideon and all his army held up their swords and said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." I thought that was interesting. It is the sword of the Lord, but guess whose hand those swords were in? People. You know, God is amazing. He can do anything, and he is, and he does. But he wants to actually use us. Isn't that amazing? So it's the sword of the Lord, but when it's spoken through our lips, the sword of the Spirit that's two-edged, that will cut away the power of the enemy and cut free the Spirit of God to move in a situation, if we will speak it forth out of our mouths, it's the sword of the Lord and of Sue, or the sword of the Lord and of Sarah, or you put your name in there. It's the sword of the Lord, but it's spoken through your mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit, so it's going to bring change into your situation. Do you believe that? The spoken word of God, he's going to ignite it in your heart, and then you speak it out of your mouth. Amen? Amen. So number three, say what God says about you and your situation in the face of opposing circumstances. It might not look like it's ever going to change, but you first say what God says about you. See, it's interesting that when God first came to Gideon, before he even really spoke to him about what he was going to do, he said, "I am with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon first had to find out who he was. And that's why we harp on that so much around here. We teach and teach and teach. We want you to see that you're not your failures of the past. You're not what even your, you know, third grade teacher said about you. You're not what maybe your ex said about you. You're not any of those things. You are who God says you are. And so that's the place to start. Get into the Word of God and find out who you are in him. He has made you more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I think that's Romans 8:37. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Ephesians 6:10. Around the tables today in your table talk, you're going to be sharing with each other scriptures that help you to know who you are in Christ. He wants you first to know what he says about you. Because the enemy comes, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can rob you of realizing who you are and what you can do by his power, then you won't even get to second base. You won't move forward in God. So God calls you a mighty woman of valor. Turn to your neighbor and point to her and say, "You are a mighty woman of valor." Say it from your heart. You are a mighty woman of valor. We're looking at the outward appearance. We're looking at the outward tent. But on the inside of each person is a born-again spirit that's born after the Spirit of God, made in his image, empowered by the Holy Spirit, ready to do exploits. That's why we can't judge after the outward appearance. We can't look at somebody and say, "Sized her up." We can't do that. Because we don't know the hidden treasures on the inside. We don't know the vision that God's put in there and who's going to reach out and actually go forth and do what he's called them to do. And I believe in these last days when there's a whole lot of shaking going on, we're going to see who the real giants of faith are. Amen? Amen. And then Judges 6:14 says, where God says, "Go in this might of yours," or "go in the strength that you have." you have strength. First, he'll tell you who you are in him. But then he wants to tell you about your situation, that you are strong. He'll begin to talk to you about your situation as he sees things. Judges 6:16, when God was speaking to Gideon, he said, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. That seemed like such a crazy idea. Here he is, one man, hiding out from the enemy, threshing wheat where you're supposed to stomp grapes. And he's doing it in fear. And yet God says, you're going to defeat all these enemies. You're going to actually be the hero of your nation. After that, they wanted to make him a king. And Gideon said, no, only God will serve us. Later, they put enough pressure that somebody did become king. But at that point, Gideon remained a judge in Israel. He wouldn't be a king, but that's a victory that he brought his people to. And as I quoted a minute ago, Romans 8:37, in all these things, you are more. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. No matter how you're feeling today, you are more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror because actually Jesus already conquered every enemy for you. And now we just get to ride on the coattails of his victory. And that's why we're more than conquerors. We can't fight the devil. Are you kidding me? We're fighting an enemy we can't even see. Where'd he go? You know, he's here. So I know the Spirit of God's here. Guess what? There's a few demons here too. But because they're just coming to check out what's going on. Not that any of you brought any with you. But I'm sorry. I go left-sided. But we cannot fight the enemy. And that might be why you're a bit weary today. Because you have been striving to fight the enemy in your own strength. But Jesus is saying, I've already defeated him. He's chump change. I've already defeated him. I have plundered the gates of hell. I was victorious and rose and overcame death, sickness, and the grave. And so now he's saying, just walk in my victory. And that's where we use our faith. We say, Father, I thank you for your victory. I thank you that I walk in faith. I thank you that that greater are you that's in me than he that's in the world. And he makes us more than conquerors because we stand in his victory. Isn't that good? And then my last point is write down what you're believing for, your hope, your vision. I think some of us, we just need to get real practical here. We need to get a blueprint. Maybe it's a picture. You know, I've shared with you before, you know, I've got a picture of my family in the back of my Bible. My mom's 80th birthday, we were all together, and my son took this picture. And it's in the back of my Bible. And I know the relatives that are saved and the ones that aren't. And a few that say they are, but there's still no fruit. Anyway, in my quiet time, I lay hands on that. That's my vision for my family. I see them smiling. You know, it's funny how everybody smiles in a picture. Everybody smiles like everything's okay. Because we want everyone to think everything's okay, right? So we smile. We're happy in that picture. But then you know maybe what's going on in that person's life, and you think, they're looking pretty happy there, but their life is really a mess. But get a vision. Have a picture of somebody really smiling and happy. They look like they have the joy of the Lord, and believe God, Father, in the name of Jesus. That husband saved, carries his Bible, says, let's go to church, honey. Father, I thank you. That's my blueprint. I see that. I see that he's a mighty man of valor. I see that he leads his family in things of the Spirit and in a mature way. Father, I thank you. And you believe God. If it's for your healing, you get every healing scripture you can. But you write down a vision of what you're going to do when that healing manifests. Maybe you're going to run a marathon, whatever. But get a vision for what you're hoping for, what your hope is, and look to that, and look to God's word, and believe that that is the reality that God's going to bring into pass. Amen? Bring to pass. And Habakkuk 2:2-3, it says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. We need to run with the vision. We need to believe God and pursue it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries. And that may be where you're at today. That vision, may be tearing, that hope may be looming out before you, and the devil's telling you it will never happen. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So I want to encourage you today, do not be discouraged as you're waiting. Don't get your eyes on everything that hasn't happened yet, but get your eyes on the promise that God's given you, that it will come to pass, that it is His will for you. Get a picture, write it down, whatever you have to do to believe God for that to come to pass, because that's the blueprint that you are going to build your house on. That's the hope that you're going to release your faith for. Amen? So number one, how to bring hope into a hopeless situation? Hope comes from the Word of God. Get into God's Word. You got a lapful of God wanting to speak to you. Open it up. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher and show you His will for your life. Number two, one word from God will strengthen you to overcome. When God speaks a word to your heart, I tell people, lock and load. Get that verse. Get it down. When the enemy attacks you, you say, no, in the name of Jesus. He said He saves to the uttermost, or whatever the word is that God gives to you. Say what God says about you first and about your circumstance. Believe God for who He's made you to be in Him and what He wants for your situation. And then write down what you're believing for, the hope, the vision. Run with it. Keep it before you. If it's a word, I'm famous for writing scripture around. I'm the post-it queen at my house. And I write verses that the Holy Spirit has ministered to my heart that ignite faith in my heart. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I'll have those verses around strategic places where I'm doing my makeup, where I'm washing my face, that kind of thing. And then I'll say out of my own mouth, and despite what the devil is telling me, despite how I'm feeling, I will say, Father, I thank You. With Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. I thank You that You've made me more than a conqueror. I thank You that You've met all my need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did you get something today? Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.